seated.
All right, well, turn in your Bible, if you will, over to Acts chapter 6 today. Acts chapter 6. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. That's where we'll start today. You know, we often sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, and it's a great hymn of faith, and God's grace is often something that we think about often within church, and we should, because God's grace has covered us, and God's grace is amazing, and not only does it provide salvation for us, it enables us to live an abundant life for God each and every day. And we know that God's grace is available to us at all times for every problem, for every need that we face. It frees us from slavery to sin and guilt and shame. God's grace enables us to be all that God intends us to be at all times. And, you know, in Christianity, God's grace and God's mercy are often things that we kind of confuse. They're similar. They're similar expressions of God's favor and His love, but they're also different. And when we experience God's grace, basically we're receiving favor that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And when we experience God's mercy, we're spared from punishment that we deserve, okay? And so there's a little bit of difference there. And this morning, we're going to learn about Stephen, whom the book of Acts said was full of grace and power. And those are two words that truly do describe Stephen's life. Both are very are emphasized in our passage that we're going to look at. And like I said, we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. We're going to zoom through chapter 6 and 7, even the first few verses of chapter 8. And obviously, we don't have time to read every one of the verses. But we're going to look at some highlights and focus on the man whom these verses speak of, Stephen, who is full of grace and who was full of power. So let me give you just a little bit of background behind Stephen. These are some of the things that I shared back in the summer when we were going through, we went through all the, on Wednesday nights I was preaching or teaching through all the Jesus' disciples, and then after that we looked at the life of Philip, and then we also looked at the life of Stephen. And at that time, when I was sharing those things, I gave kind of this same background in Stephen's life. His Greek name was Stephanos, and it was used to refer to a victor's crown. And so his name literally means that which is surrounded, okay? That's what his name means. And because Stephen had a Greek name, he was most likely a Hellenistic Jew. And what do I mean by that? Well, the believing Jews were divided into two groups at this time. There were those who had remained in Judea, near Jerusalem, who used the Hebrew language and who were appropriately called Hebrews. But there was another group that consisted of those who were scattered among the Gentiles, and they spoke the Greek language, and they used the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And these were called Hellenists. It's from a word that means Greek or Greek speaking. And so to Hellenize is to adopt a Greek culture and Greek ideas. And so there were two different kinds of Jewish Christians at that time. There were Hebrew Jews, and then there were also Hellenistic Jews. And we don't know anything about Stephen's family. There's nothing mentioned about his family, his father and mother, or anything like that. But we do know that Stephen died, obviously, and we're going to get into that. And he was very young when he died, probably somewhere between the ages of 28 and 32 years old when he died for his faith. So I want to look at some highlights in Stephen's life. And then I want to get into some lessons that we can learn from Stephen's life. But we need to look at these highlights first in order to learn the lessons. So the first lesson, or the first highlight that I want to look at is found there in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So let's take a look at that first. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let's read it together, and then we'll just talk about it for a minute, and then we'll go on to the next thing, okay? Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry." The proposal pleased the whole company, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And so we see here a problem in the early church. I mean, they're a relatively new group, right? They're not been in existence very long. And just like any group of people, just like any church, sometimes there was difficulty. Sometimes there were issues. And so there was a problem in the early church here, because some of the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so in order to make sure their needs were being met, the disciples didn't want to just overlook the situation. They wanted to address the problem. And so in order that their needs be met, the apostles wanted to appoint some people to oversee this ministry. And so somebody had to oversee the distribution of food and to serve the tables. And so the apostles asked the Hellenistic Jews to select 7 men, qualified men, the Bible says, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, who would care for these widows. And so their service enabled the apostles to continue what they were supposed to be doing, prayer and the preaching of the word, their God-given responsibilities. And although these men are not identified as deacons per se, this event is really where we began to recognize of these men being the first deacons. And they were official servants that were appointed in the church to do various acts of service to help out the apostles. And the very first man in the list was whom? It was Stephen. The very first one that was mentioned was Stephen. And Stephen, obviously, was a man full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That's where we first meet Stephen. And he becomes really the main character throughout the book, or chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and the first part of chapter 8. He becomes the main character. And if you're looking among thousands of people, maybe in the 20 of thousands of people, for 7 people who you want, feel can oversee the ministry of the distribution of food, if you're one of those 7 out of 25,000 people or so, that means you're pretty special. And Stephen was one of those 7. He was special, and that's why he was chosen to be one of the very first deacons. The next thing I'm going to highlight is verses 8 through 15. So let's read it together, okay? Let's learn a little bit more about Stephen, and there's a point of what I'm doing here. Verses 8 through 15, let's read it together. Then Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and by the Spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people and all the elders and the scribes, and so they came and dragged him off and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him, and they saw his face was like that of an angel. So here's Stephen, okay? He's full of grace, he's full of power, he's full of the Holy Spirit. God is allowing him to do signs and wonders among the people. As we've talked about, this brought validity to his message, to the apostles and to Stephen, those who were able to do these things. It brought validity to their witness. It brought credibility to the gospel message. But as usual, as we've seen over and over again, opposition rose. And the men who argued with Stephen, the Bible says, They couldn't match up to his wisdom. They couldn't match up to who he was that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And so because they couldn't argue and win their argument with him, what did they do? Well, we're going to falsely accuse him of something. We're going to say he's blasphemous. So they falsely accused Stephen, labeling him as a blasphemer, and had him arrested. And so we're seeing this pattern starting to happen with the early church. We're going to proclaim the truth of God, and then they're going to get in trouble. You know, they're going to be flogged, they're going to be in prison, whatever. And such was the case with Stephen, okay? The next thing I want to look at, we're going to jump over, we're going to kind of skim through a little bit here, and then we're going to read one final verse, and before I get into really what I want to talk about this morning. All of chapter 7, if you read through that, the first part of chapter 8 is a record of Stephen's testimony as he's standing before the Sanhedrin. And it was a great testimony. It was a great sermon, if you will. It's perhaps the most detailed and concise history of Israel and their relationship to God of any scripture. If you want a very concise illustration of what it was like in Israel, go back and read chapter 7. That will give you a very good indication of what God's people were like at certain times, because Stephen gives them a very detailed and concise history of Israel and their relationship to God and in the scripture. And God inspired Stephen to speak boldly. He accused Israel of their failure to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And he said, you know, you rejected him, you murdered him in the same way that you murdered Zechariah and the other prophets throughout their generations. And Stephen was saying these things, and it was an indictment against Israel. And naturally, these accusations were true, but they were not well received by the Jews, right? And throughout his speech, he repeatedly reminded them of their continual rebellion against God and their idolatry, in spite of seeing firsthand the mighty works of God. He used their own history against them, which obviously irritated them until they did not want to hear anymore. And as a result, they accused Stephen of blasphemy. And guys, we need to understand that at that time, when you were accused of blasphemy, it's a very serious crime. Because in the law of Moses states that the sin of blasphemy deserves the death sentence. And it was usually done by the act of stoning. And this is exactly what Stephen went through. And I want us to read the account of his death, looking over at verse 51 of chapter 7 and the reading through the first part of chapter 8. So look at verse 51. This is right at the end of Stephen's sermon slash testimony. And this is what he says in verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they screamed at the top of their voices. They covered their ears, and together they rushed against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And saying this, he fell asleep. And look at chapter 8. Saul agreed with putting him to death. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them into prison. And so this sermon served as a catalyst to Stephen's death. But I want you to notice something here. It also served as a catalyst that caused the church to move to the very next step of the Great Commission. What do I mean by that? It's the very death of Stephen that becomes the catalyst to fulfill the promise in Acts 1:8, before Jesus was ascended back into heaven. Stephen was killed in front of the very man. Notice this, Saul. Stephen was killed in front of the very man who watched him crushed under the bloody stone that would eventually carry the gospel to whom? The Gentiles, right? Saul would eventually carry the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul was witnessing what is going on here, and obviously he's not a follower of Christ yet, but he's witnessing what is going on, and then eventually, once Paul became a follower of Christ, he carried the gospel to the Gentiles, and then they went on and carried the message to the people who lived outside of Jerusalem and Judea. So we see here the beginning of Acts 1:8. We see here that this event started into motion, the gospel being carried to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so in spite of Stephen being one of Paul's enemies, obviously before he became a follower of Christ, it could be, we don't know for sure, we're just kind of speculating here, but it could be that the Apostle Paul owes some of his exposure to the gospel to this sermon that he heard Stephen preach that day. Isn't that amazing? How God began to use that in his life? And I'm sure God did use it to speak into his life. But God used Stephen's death as a launching pad for the gospel to be taken to the ends of the earth. And even though Stephen was very young, perhaps 28 to 32 years old when he died, his passion, his courage is still today influencing those around the world because of this one event. So this is a bunch of background to get into what I want to talk about just briefly this morning. What are some things that we can learn from this story? What are some things that we can learn from Stephen, okay? How can we apply it to our lives? Because it's not just enough to know the story. We need to understand how we can apply it. And so here's the first thing. What can we learn from Stephen? Number one, we too must be full of grace and power. Okay, we too must be full of grace and power. Acts 6:8 says that Stephen was full of grace. He was full of power. Now, what does it mean that he was full of grace? What does that mean? What is Luke getting at there? It shows us that, well, his death shows us what it was all about. I think that when Stephen died, it shows us what this grace was all about. What did he say when he was being stoned? Remember? He said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." In other words, he was saying, "God, don't hold it against them," right? Don't hold it against them. This shows that Stephen, in the midst of being stoned to death, and none of us can possibly imagine what that's like. We can't possibly imagine what it means to be have rocks thrown at us until we die, crushed under large stones. But as he's being stoned to death, he says, "Don't hold it against them." This shows that he was full of grace for sinful people. This shows us that he loved people and he cared deeply for their salvation to the point where he said, "Don't hold it against them." But I want you to notice he wasn't just full of grace in our story. He was also full of power. He spoke truth to the religious leaders, right? When he stood before the Sanhedrin, he was full of power. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke truth to the religious leaders in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you think about these two characteristics, grace and power. They're kind of opposite here in the story. Because having these two characteristics can be quite confusing, especially to the world around us. Because we see in Stephen's life, one minute he's pointing his finger at the religious leaders, calling them heartless murderers. And the next, as they're stoning him, he prays for their forgiveness. We see two different aspects of his life here, power and grace. And you know, it's really not that unusual to find somebody switch gears like that. Because guys, we have to have those same two characteristics today in our world. People need to see God's power. Remember, we've talked about how we need to let God's power be on display. Yeah, we may not do signs and wonders like the apostles, but we need to let the power of God be on display to the world. So people need to see God's power, but they also need to see God's grace. When they stumble and fall, we need to show them God forgives them and wants to give them a way out. I'm reminded of the woman at the well. You know, Jesus didn't hold back and say, well, what you're doing is okay. It's all right to live that way. No, he was honest with her about her sin, but then he said, let me show you a better way. Let me give you some good news. Let me show you the living water. Let me show you a way out. He was always full of good news for people. So people need to see both. They need to see God's power, and they also need to see God's grace. So we have to be full of grace and power. The second thing we learn from Stephen, and this is a tough lesson, guys, and it's hard to understand, but sometimes we can do everything right and still suffer. You know, Stephen did everything right here. Everything right. And he still ended up dead. Why didn't God rescue him? Why didn't God deliver him out of that moment? And honestly, we don't know why God allows people to suffer. But here's one thing that I do, beginning to understand more and more as I get a little bit older in my life, is that when we have testimonies of pain in our lives, when we share with others the difficulty that we've gone through in life, the testimonies we proclaim of the pain that we go through, guys, are often louder than the ones when we share when we have prosperity going on. Our painful testimonies are much louder than our prosperity testimonies. And Stephen's greatest contribution to the kingdom of God came after his death, came after his martyrdom, if you will. And guys, it may be that God's will for our life isn't one that takes us from blessing to blessing to blessing. We want that. We want everything to be okay. We want everything to work out perfectly. We don't want to go through difficulty. We don't want to be hassled. But sometimes that's not the life that God calls us to. But it's one that, and obviously it's one that followed Stephen on the road to martyrdom. But in the end, guys, here's the thing. I believe we're going to be just like Stephen. And there'll be a day when we look up into heaven and we see Jesus standing in approval, if you will. And only when we know that Jesus stands before us in love and in victory and at the right hand of God will we have the power to endure the hatred of the world that is so prevalent today. And we've got to notice that. Even though the world rejects us, here's the great news, guys. Heaven accepts us, amen? And we're going to be with God forever one day. No matter what we go through in this life, and as difficult as life is, and as many problems as we have, this is all going to go away one day. This is only temporary. It only gets better from here, amen? One day we're going to be in the presence of God forever. And so even though the world rejects us, heaven accepts us. But we have to understand that sometimes we can do everything right and still suffer. But here's another promise I want to share with you. The last thing that I want to bring out from this story that we can learn is that God gives us peace in the midst of persecution. God gives us peace in the midst of persecution. You know, one day, when everything's back to normal, hopefully we're going to get back to the point where we have our kids on mission on Wednesday nights. And when I was leading the kids on mission, we would watch stories of faithful missionaries or Christians, champions of the faith, and would talk about their testimonies, their stories. And one time when leading the kids on mission, we learned about a young lady named Perpetua. This is a tough story to teach the kids, because it's not pleasant. But it's one that kids can understand and need to know about. It was this young lady named Perpetua in AD 202. Let me just kind of give you the background. Emperor Servius banned conversions to Christianity. And so in the wake of that act, severe persecution obviously broke out against new Christians. And Perpetua was a new Christian. She was very young. She was a noble woman. Her father had a very high position in, you know, the council or whatever in the local government. She was a noble woman, but she was a new Christian. She was preparing for baptism. And though Perpetua was only 22 years old, she was still nursing an infant son. She, with four other Christians, were arrested and thrown into prison. And the prison guards were amazed at how at peace these Christians were. This small group of Christians prayed and they sang and they were even heard laughing with each other's company. And because Perpetua's and the others refused to disavow being a Christian, ultimately they were sentenced to die by wild animals while others looked on for sport. And so on the day in which Perpetua and the other Christians were to die, as they were being marched from their prison to the amphitheater, it was noted that as they walked, they were joyful. They were calm. And it was said that Perpetua went along with a shining countenance and a calm step. And she put down everyone's stare by her own glorious glare that was coming from her face. And as she was thrown into that amphitheater, as she was being trampled and kicked by wild animals, she seemed unconcerned. She was even fixing her tunic and binding up her disheveled hair in order to meet death with as much dignity as possible. After they had been brutalized by the animals, Perpetua and the surviving Christians were gathered together because they weren't dead yet. They gave each other the kiss of peace one last time, and then each of them was stabbed with a sword. But you know, in that moment, God gave those Christians peace in the midst of their persecution. Peace in the midst of the terrible things that they were facing. When I look at Stephen, I see the same thing, right? This was a man who believed in the truth so passionately, he was willing to die for it. A young man had his whole life ahead of him. But I notice here in this story, he was so confident in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to care for him and to comfort him and to strengthen him and to help him in death that he had complete confidence in the Holy Spirit and that he was at total peace in that moment. Total peace. Guys, it's the same type of peace that God will give us if we allow him to. Amen? God gives us peace in the midst of persecution. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Allow him to speak peace over your life in the midst of difficulty. You know, if the words of Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 could have been written about the life of Stephen, and they should be an encouragement to us as well. It says, Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And we understand that Stephen's life, even more his death, should be an example of how every believer should strive to live their lives. I pray that we'll be like Stephen. I pray that when one day we pass away, whenever that time comes, that we will leave a legacy, a faith for everyone to see. You know, we've often talked about, you know, when you were born and one day when you die and there's the dash in the middle, what will define your life is that dash. And that's what you'll be remembered for. Stephen, even though he was young, again, 28 to 32 years old, very young, he had a passion for Christ and he had a peace from God that surpassed any understanding at all. And I pray that we'll strive to be just like that as well. Let's be like Stephen, and let's leave a legacy of faith for all to see. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for this beautiful passage of Scripture. Lord, this story of Stephen, it's a difficult story. It's not fun to read about. It doesn't end well for him physically. It doesn't really give us a good feeling. But Father, it's a story that it needs to be shared because it shows a man full of grace and power. Power to proclaim the truth no matter what, and grace to forgive others and to show others your grace. And Father, we need to be just like that as well, full of grace and power. Father, for where we are lacking, We pray that you would help to get us where we need to be. Where our lives don't quite match up, Lord, push us along so we can be where you want us to be in life. And Father, we ask you right now, and we open ourselves up to you right now for you to have your way in us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.